to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
How many of you have ever visited a dead church? I don't see any hands. Hopefully that means that if you've ever visited here, you didn't feel that way about us. Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever heard a church being referred to as a dead church? Yeah. And maybe you have visited one that's like, well, that was really kind of a dead church, but you just don't want to testify to that because that doesn't sound very nice or whatever. But the question is, what does that really mean? What characterizes a dead church? Is that even a real thing? How can a church be dead? Well, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture today where God says a church, Jesus sends a message to a church where he says you're dead, or you're almost dead. I mean, you're really close to being totally dead. What does that mean? I just want to deal with this real quickly, and that is sometimes we may go to a church and say, man, that church was kind of dead. Sometimes it might be that it isn't a dead church, but that service just seemed kind of dead or what. And what we're usually talking about is kind of a sense, a feeling, or whatever, and those things are involved. But sometimes when people talk about a dead church, it's just they go to a church that's not like what they're used to. You know, especially if you're used to a more emotional experience, a more demonstrative experience, which is wonderful, you know, people really getting in. And in that church's culture, there's a lot of maybe clapping and vocal expressions of praise and all that kind of stuff. And if you go to a church that's not that way, it may seem like it's dead. But let me just say, let's always have an open mind because, you know what? Life is not dependent on outward displays of emotion. Okay, that's not really the main point of my sermon. I'm just saying we need to be very careful not to be judgmental. But we don't need to just say, well, it doesn't really matter how people respond to the Lord. It doesn't really matter, you know, if it's a church, it must be alive because God says that it is possible for a church to be dead. And we're going to be taking a look at that today. What does that mean? What does that look like? Why and how does a church become dead? And what does that mean for us personally? And so we want to take a look at that today, okay? But before I do, I just want to ask you something. As an individual, as a person, you yourself, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, have you ever felt like your spiritual life was like that? Or at least maybe heading that way, or you were going through a time where you just felt like your spiritual life was not as vibrant, was not as real, was not as significant as it had been sometime in the past. And maybe that's even you today. And I'm not asking for confession, you know, testimony or anything like that. But I would say that if you sense that, you feel that about yourself today, God's got some great news for you. And God has no desire to condemn you and cast you aside. God wants each of us to experience the fullness of the life that he makes available to us. I want to tell you something. None of us, myself included, I guarantee are experiencing the fullness of the life that God has for us. And even though we're going to be talking about this idea of a dead church and dead, you know, spiritual deadness in our lives and all that kind of stuff, I want us to focus as we go through this on the positive side that if we're a follower of Jesus, that God has abundant life that he wants us to experience, not just in eternity when we finally get out of this mess of a world, but right here and now. And if by some chance you are here today or you're watching online and you don't have the life of Jesus Christ in your physical life because you've never surrendered your life to Christ, to put your trust and faith in him, repenting of your sins to experience that eternal life, God has that for you. And today would be the day. It'd be great if you would experience that. The title of my message today is Wake Up and Choose Life. I was preaching a message one time, not on this passage, on something else, because the Bible says wake up in several places years ago. And when I got started, I just shouted real like, wake up! And you should have seen all the people jerk. It's like, whoa! Wasn't because they were asleep. They just weren't expecting me to shout that. But I believe that for many of us today, that's what God's saying. Wake up! Whatever it takes to open our eyes, get us to pay attention, wake up. But wake up and choose life. We're in the middle of this sermon series. We'll be wrapping it up in a couple more messages. We do have guests next week. And the series is called Jesus' Message to the Church. It's the last message we actually have recorded in the New Testament of Jesus giving specific instructions to the church. It is in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we often associate with end time events and all that, and there's certainly a whole lot in there. But at the beginning of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven messages that Jesus communicates to seven specific churches in Asia Minor, what is today Turkey. And he does that through the Apostle John, and very specific messages about what's going on in their church, in their community, in their lives. But the characteristics that we see in these individual churches, we see in churches today, in churches all through history. And there are different aspects that we may see in our own personal lives. So we've been drawing a lot of great truth from these messages that Jesus sends to the church for our own personal lives. And today we are on the fifth one. I didn't pay that much close to it. But we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And we'll be reading that in just a little bit, taking it step by step to see what's going on. So the message to this church is in a city called Sardis. I've been giving you a little description of the cities as we've done that because we see that many times there's a correlation between the city and the church. They each have some of the same characteristics. But real quickly, this city called Sardis, a great way to describe this city at the time when Jesus sent this message is that they had been. That sounds kind of sad, doesn't it? You know, maybe you've heard somebody talking about somebody else as a has-been. Hopefully nobody said it about you, but doesn't really have a good connotation, but this city had been. In other words, things were not near as good and wonderful as they used to be. You see, the city of Sardis had been one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. Under both the Greeks, the Persians, now the Romans are in control, they're not quite as great, but they had been a great city. They had been the capital of ancient kingdom of Lydia. They had been one of the wealthiest cities in the world at one time. They had been a center of trade. And this city was up on top of a 1,005-foot high plateau with steep cliffs all the way around it. And because of that, this city was in a place where it was very difficult for an opposing army, opposing government, whatever, to come and to try to conquer them. Because they not only had a great city with great walls and guards and everything, but they had these great cliffs. How in the world could an amount of men enough to get in and conquer them scale those cliffs somehow? Because there's only one little winding road that would make its way to the top. But because of that, it became very complacent. And if you study the history of this city, you find that it was conquered two times. Once by Cyrus, and once by Antiochus. If you're a history buff, you can look that up. I'm not going to go deep into the history. But how was it conquered? The people and the guards that guarded, the people that were in charge of protection and security for the city became complacent. They said, nothing's going to happen to us. And they went to bed. Both these instances, there was a small group of men that found a slight crack where they could kind of worked their way up the cliff without being seen. And just a couple of men got up and found all the guards asleep. I don't know how it all happened. If you want to learn more about it, read the history. But they were able to make it possible for the city to be conquered because they had fallen asleep, because they had not kept their guard up. And the reason I take the time to share that with you is because that kind of is how the church became what it was in the city of Sardis. This city was just a shadow of its former glory, and unfortunately, that's true of the church in the city also. So let's take a look at what this message from Jesus to Sardis looks like, okay? This church was just like the city. They were very proud of their past, but they were kind of living on the past. They were kind of coasting. They had become complacent, and they had this false sense of security. So Jesus' message starts off in chapter 3, verse 1, and it says to the angel or messenger, whatever that means, a guardian, spiritual presence, or the pastor or whatever, not real sure about that, but to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. As we've said, each message starts with a part of a description of Jesus that's been shared in chapter 1. It's like, what does this mean? He has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, chapter 1 tells us the stars represents the churches. He's the one that's in control. He's the Lord of the churches. But the seven spirit of God, the number 7 in the Bible means completeness and perfection. And so most Bible scholars believe he's just saying that this is Jesus who sent his Holy Spirit, who is complete and who is perfect and who is the only one that can truly bring the life that we need. And that's why he's described this way in this story, because this is exactly, in this message, because this is exactly what this church needs. As we go on in verse 1, it says, I know your works. And Jesus has said that to each church. He says, I know what's going on in your life. For some, he's like, I know the things you're suffering. I know the pressure you're facing. I know the persecution you're under. I know the good things that you've been doing. We've seen that in a number of the letters. But the other side is, I know the areas where you're struggling. I know the areas where you're failing, and I want to help you to deal with that. And that's what we see in this church. In fact, it's very interesting, because in every other letter so far, whatever Jesus had to say, he started off with something positive. Because no matter how bad things might have gotten, no matter what they may be struggling with, no matter what corrections they need to make, there's at least something going on that was right and that was good. And this letter is not like that. He doesn't see anything good. And he starts off right away with what the problem is. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Just like the city, they had this reputation of all they'd done through hundreds and hundreds of years of history. But now, the city's a faint shadow of its glory. He says, you as a church, you've got this reputation of being alive. You were so on fire for God. So many things going on. And you still kind of look good on the outside. But on the inside, you're dead. Not totally dead yet. We're going to see that as we go through. There's still a little bit of life yet. And he wants to coax that life back to life back to full life. We can really relate to that. I mean, have you ever seen anything that looks so good and then you got into it and it's like, ugh, you know? That's one of the things I don't like about avocados. I love avocados. How many of you like avocados? Very spiritual question. Good survey. Okay, yeah. Love avocados, just all by themselves, make guacamole, whatever. Avocados are great, and my wife's real good at going to the store and picking out good avocados, but even every once in a while, she'll get one that looks really good, and you open it up, and it's got rotten spots in it, or it's full of stuff. It's like, forget that, We experience that with other type of fruit and stuff. It looks so good, and then you bite into it, you cut into it. If you're smart, you cut into it before you bite into it, just to make sure. You see a house that's standing, beautiful, firm, and then you have an inspector come in and say, oh man, this thing's eaten up with termites, it's ready to fall down. We can apply that to so many different areas of life, that what you see is not always what reality. And I just want us to start off today by asking ourselves a question. Is your reality as good as your reputation? Ask it of yourself. Is my reality as good as my reputation? Now, if you don't have a very good reputation, you hope your reality is better than your reputation. But I'm talking about, and I'm not just talking about, hey, as a good man, good woman, whatever, that's wonderful and hopefully you are. But as far as what you look like from the outside, spiritually speaking, if people were to look at you and say, hey, he's a man of God, he's a woman of God, I can tell he's a follower of Jesus, he's a follower of Jesus, I can see they're not perfect, because none of us are. I know I'm certainly not. I can tell they're really trying to serve God, they're always at church and this, that, and they're always nice and stuff. But is your reality, what's on the inside, is that as good as your reputation? This church had once had spiritual vitality and power, but no longer. And that raises the question that's not answered in this text, but we can see it in spiritual principles. How does a church get this way? How does a church, this church, or any other church that truly is spiritually dead, how does it become that way? And I would say to you that the only way a church can become spiritually dead is if its people, or a majority, or a number of its people become spiritually dead. Because you see, the church isn't the building. The church is the people. And if the church is spiritually dead or dying, it's because at least some of, and in this case a great majority of, are spiritually dead or dying. But that raises another question. How does a person become dead spiritually? Or how do they start dying spiritually? Well, just without digging deeply into some deep Bible study, because we've got to go on with this passage and what the solution is, let me just say, as we look at the teachings of Scripture in totality, what I've come up with is basically two different things that are greatly intertwined. At least what I see in Scripture and what I've seen practically in the lives of people. People who begin well, people who are in a great place spiritually, and all of a sudden, actually that's the wrong way to put it, not all of a sudden, they begin to die, and over a period of time you see them begin to lose their spiritual life. I see it as a result of two things that are closely intertwined. A person dies spiritually by not maintaining their relationship with God and by giving into sin. A person dies spiritually by not maintaining their relationship with God and by giving into sin. You know, you can see this in a relationship. You want to talk about a marriage relationship, a close friendship, whatever it is. You've got a great relationship, and over a period of time, it's like, well, whatever happened? We just drifted so far apart. Well, it's usually a combination of, I didn't maintain that relationship. We didn't stay close. We didn't spend that time. We didn't whatever, and we allowed problems, that's the way we'll describe it for human relationships, to creep in, and we didn't deal with it. In our relationship with God, it's the same way. We allow our relationship with God to just kind of drift. We're not intentional about maintaining and building and strengthening that relationship, and we allow sin, those problems, to come in without dealing them, and we begin to spiritually die. I would say to you that every single one of us, as we go through our life, spiritually speaking, are either growing stronger or weaker. And we have ups and downs, I understand that. And we may fall into temptation, we may give into temptation, and if we don't deal with it, we're going down. If we deal with it, we can take a dip, but we're headed back up again. We're always, you know, in this process of either growing closer to God or drifting farther away. We can't just decide to kind of coast. I gave my life to Jesus, now I'm coasting and I'm good. It won't work that way. Just like you can't do that in any other relationship. We see little glimpses of this in a couple of scriptures. I'm just going to give you two of them, but a very famous, very popular story in Luke 15, one of the stories Jesus told about the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son broke off his relationship with his father, basically said, Dad, I wish you were dead, and if you were dead, I could have my inheritance, so can I have it anyway? Great insult. But his father went ahead and gave it to him, and most of you, maybe all of you, know the story that he went and he squandered it, and he's destitute and starving and barely scraping by, and he's thinking, you know what? My father's servants have it so much better than I do. I'd rather go back and be one of my father's servants. Not his son anymore. His servant this day where I'm at. And he goes back. And there's great rejoicing because the father has been, it's not in the scripture, but in the passage, I guarantee his father's been praying for him. You know, his father's looking for him. His father sees him afar off, and he goes and he welcomes him. And the son says, Father, I don't deserve this. Let me. And his father says, my son is back. And the way his father describes him is, this my son was dead and is alive again. And obviously that's a picture of people's relationship with God. That because of sin, because of choices, because of rejection of the love of the Father, that we're dead, but when we come back, we're alive again. So again, that illustrates the idea that if we are experiencing spiritual death, or how we experience spiritual death, is when we don't maintain that relationship with our Heavenly Father, if we're a believer, or we don't have a relationship with God as Heavenly Father, if we're not a believer. And we allow sin, rebellion, choices to creep in. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. You can read the whole first part of half of that chapter is great, but I'm just going to point out a couple things. In Ephesians chapter 2, between 1 through 5, just a couple phrases, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God made us alive together with Christ. And when you study that passage in depth, which we're not going to do this morning, he basically says that we're all born dead. That sounds kind of weird, but spiritually we are all born dead in sins. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that we are all sinners separated from God. Paul said that in Romans 3. And he says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, what we have earned, what we deserve because of our sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the basic gospel, good news message of the entire Bible fulfilled in Jesus is that Jesus is God come in the flesh, specifically not just to be a good teacher, a good example, whatever, but to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. So to have a relationship with God, we're talking about, you know, maybe kind of losing or drifting in that really, but to actually have, to begin a relationship with God is that we're already dead and we need his life, and we come to him and say, God, I am a sinner and I'm separated from you. And because of that, I deserve the death that I'm living in, and I will forever live in, exist in. But the Bible says that you didn't want that to be so. You wanted a relationship with me, so you sent Jesus to die on the cross that my sins could be forgiven. So I repent of my sins. I'm sorry. I don't want to live that way. I need your help, and I ask that you forgive me, and I want to put my trust in what Jesus did because your word says he did it for me. And again, if that's you today, whether you're here or you're watching online and you have never taken that step to surrender your life to Christ, that you'd do that today and you'd experience that life that God has for you. But again, those two verses are among many that describe this sense of spiritual life and spiritual death. And we're born in spiritual death and we get life, but yet we've got to maintain that relationship to maintain that fullness of life that God has for us. So it's likely that the people of the church at Sardis had compromised in their Christian faith for the sake of conformity to their society and their culture, just like the pressures we face today. Just like the things that cause us, if we're not careful, to find ourselves drifting in our relationship with God and slowly dying. So, Jesus spends a little bit of time talking about the solution. We read about that in verses 2 to 3. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, we're going to zip through this a little quick because we're going to come back to this in a little bit to talk about how it applies to our life. But what did he tell this church to do? He says, first of all, wake up. You need to recognize there's a problem. You see, that's the problem, or the part of the problem, is this church doesn't seem to even realize there is a problem. They think they're okay. They've got a great reputation. They've got a great history. But for whatever reason and however it's happened, they have been slowly dying and now they're almost dead, or at least the great majority of them. He says, you need to wake up to the condition you're in. Just like the city, the guards were asleep and they were conquered. And Jesus says, listen, you guys are asleep to your condition. You're asleep to the problem that there is in your relationship with God, and you are about to be conquered by death. So wake up. Wake up. He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. He's saying, you know what? There's a little bit of something in there that's providing life. You're not quite dead. Okay? I'm sorry, my mind just went to that movie reference of he's not really dead, just mostly dead. How many recognize that movie reference? Anybody? From The Princess Bride. Anyway, one of the few movies you can actually say it's a decent movie. But anyway, old movie. But anyway, sorry for the little segue there. Probably got distracted. But he's saying it's not too late. There's a little bit of life left. What did that look like? We don't know. You know, where there's some that were still praying as they should, or they're still, what, I don't know. But it's in the minority of the number of people, and probably minority in the people's lives. He says there's a little bit of life yet left. He says you've got to strengthen what there is left that's right. Okay, fan that ember, okay, a little ember of a fire that's getting ready to go out. You know, put some more tinder on it, you know, fan it, get it to catch fire, cause that fire to blaze again. How do you do that? He says, remember what you've received and heard. He says, look back to when you first started. He said something similar to the church at Ephesus. You know, they had done a lot of things right, but they'd left their first love. And he says, remember and look back. And he's telling the church, remember what it's like when you first committed your lives to Christ. If I could fill in the gaps that are not there, but remember how committed you were. Remember the joy you had. Remember the forgiveness you received and how that made a difference in your life. You've drifted from that. Remember what you received and heard. Remember the spiritual life you used to have when you heard and you accepted and you received the gospel. And after he says, remember what you heard, what you received and heard, he says, keep it. Keep it. The word that's there means obey it. It means go back to living it. Okay? You stopped living it. Begin to live it out again. And then he gives the key in the last instruction. He says, repent. It's interesting because the word repent has been used in almost every single one of these letters, because that is the solution to the problems that we have spiritually. No matter how close or how far you are away from God in your relationship, whatever problem you might have as a result of compromise or failing temptation or whatever, is to repent, which basically is just a recognition that I'm headed the wrong direction, and I need to turn around and go back the right direction. I need to do that in my thoughts. I need to do that in my attitudes. I need to do that in my actions. I need to do that in my lifestyle. I need to repent. Turn around. Leave the sin. Leave the stuff that's the barrier between us and God behind. And so really, his exhortation to this church is, wake up and choose life. Wake up and make the decisions and carry them out that are going to bring you back to life. He doesn't use the word here, but we're really talking about revival. You know, you talk about revival. What does revival mean? It means to bring back to life. In this case, bring back to spiritual life. When you have true revival in a church, it doesn't mean that they're having wonderful services with great emotional experiences. That could be part of it. But it means that people are getting right with God and spiritual life is abundant again and death is being dealt with. Wake up and choose life. You know, we die slowly because of little choices that we make along the way. And we can be revived again by making the right choices, as Jesus explained in this letter. And then he wraps that part up. I just read it. If things don't change, Jesus is going to come in judgment. Sometimes we look at that passage there because it sounds so familiar to another one where he says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at the hour I will come against you. Jesus himself uses that kind of a picture in the Gospels to talk about end times when he's going to come back. Similar words, but in this case, he's actually not talking about the second coming when he comes. He's talking about coming individually, specifically to that church to bring judgment if they don't get their act together. Okay? Again, it's a kind of a reminder of the city. They didn't get their act together, so they were conquered. He says, in the same way, if you don't get your act together, you're going to be defeated. Going on in verse 4, there's a little bit of additional hope here, besides the fact that these ones that are spiritually dying have a little bit left that they need to fan back to flame. But in verse 4, he says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He says there's a small amount, a very small minority of people that have not given in. There's still a small minority of people that are really true to me, that are really pursuing their relationship with me. And this is kind of a theme you see all through Scripture. When God's people would go off the rails and go serve other gods in the Old Testament and worship idols and get involved in all kinds of terrible sin and stuff. And there was always a remnant. That's kind of the term that is used in Scripture and in theology, the remnant. Those who have remained true. And he says here in Sardis, there is a remnant. Says they've not soiled their clothes. Okay, they have white garments. We're going to see some more about white garments in just a moment. And in Scripture in general, and especially been in the book of Revelation, white garments symbolizes purity and sinlessness. Okay, the idea of trying to be righteous and right with God. And he says, you've got some people that they've not given into the things that bring about spiritual death. And then we have the conclusion in verses 5 and 6. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, if you can overcome this and get right again, you will once again have white garments. you will once again walk with me in purity and wholeness, in spiritual vitality. Every letter he talks about those who conquer, those who overcome, those who make it through this life and stay faithful to him, how he's going to reward them. And in this particular letter, he says that those who overcome, those who persevere, those who have victory walking through this life will experience Jesus' righteousness as their own. Their eternal standing is secure, and Jesus is going to proudly call them to be his own. And as he does in each letter, he calls them out. He says, listen, if you've got an ear to hear, pay attention to what the Spirit is saying. He says, you need to wake up. You need to pay attention. You need to do something about this. And he says the same thing to us. So I want to spend the rest of our time talking about walking in spiritual life. We talk about us today. I mean, as we've gone through this, I'm sure that there are a number of things that may have rung true because you say, yeah, he's writing to a church almost 2,000 years ago, but I can see that today. You know, maybe we can even, if we're honest, say, I can see a little bit of that in my life, and I can see where I need to do this, I need to do that. But let's just make it really clear. What is it that we need to do as followers of Jesus to walk in spiritual life? Not just if we happen to be dying spiritually, not just if we've really gotten away from our relationship with God, but even those of us who say, I really want to follow Jesus. How can I experience the fullness of the life that he has for me? So let's draw some things from this passage, from this message, for our lives today. You know, there are some churches and believers today that have the appearance of vitality. And the church situation is like, they may have all kinds of stuff going on, full schedules and programs and activities, but yet there isn't true spiritual life and intimacy, and that can be true of individual believers too. You can keep yourself really busy doing all kinds of stuff, spiritual stuff and godly stuff and church stuff, but still be lacking in the spiritual vitality. So what is the solution to spiritual death? What is it that we can do to keep from even heading down that direction, or if we're started to head to turn around and come back? Let me ask you, if somebody were to tell you they didn't feel as spiritually alive as they used to, and they ask you, what can I do to turn that around? What would you tell them? I think we got some great advice right here from Jesus. Same thing he told that church, but kind of brought up to date and apply it to our own lives. Number one, wake up and recognize that there's a problem. Wake up and recognize that there's a problem. That call to wake up. And I would say that those of us, I'll put myself in the same category, who look at our lives and kind of just, without looking deeper, say, I think everything's okay between me and Jesus and that kind of stuff. Hopefully, that is true. And I would say in probably the great majority of cases it is. But if it's not, you may have fooled yourself. So I'm not trying to say that we need to walk in doubt of our salvation or our relationship with God, but we need to be open and honest enough to say, God, is there anything in my life that I am overlooking, that I am covering over, maybe even subconsciously, that I am excusing, that is not right with you? Is there any sin in my life that I am justifying, or, like I said, excusing, thinking that somehow it doesn't apply to me, or I'm the exception, or because my circumstances are different or special? We need to wake up. But also, let me be very quick to say that if you honestly and sincerely come to God and say, God, if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing to you, I want you to show me that. He will. Because he wants us to see it so we can deal with it. And the reason I mention that is if you say that and you just sense that everything's doing pretty good, I mean, you're not perfect, you got areas you're working on, and God's helping you with that, that you don't need to live under condemnation. You don't need to believe the devil's lies, who would love to go to good, solid believers and followers of Jesus who are doing their best to live for him, and he wants to say, you're no good, God doesn't love you because you're just a mess and you're a terrible sinner, which we all started out that way. You know, and he wants to condemn you and get you under a feeling of judgment. And we don't need to believe the devil's lies. That's why Paul tells us there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we've got a very delicate balance there. To be open to God to speak to us and willing for him to bring his truth to bear on our life, every area of our life. So we need to wake up and recognize that there is a problem. If there is a problem, examine yourself, be honest, admit to any areas in which you may sense a lack of spiritual vigor and vitality. And I'm not talking about the emotional ups and downs. We all have emotional ups and downs. Admit to whether there's something missing. There's a dryness. There's a need for a spiritual awakening. But before I go on to the next thing, let me just say the best thing to do is to try to do the best you can to not even get to that point. What do we do to do that? We maintain our relationship with God. We spend time with Him every day. We talk to Him. We listen to Him through His Word. We maintain fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We walk with Him. When sin comes in, we deal with it rather than justifying or excusing it. We repent of it. We keep watch. If we do that, then we don't have to worry about drifting down the wrong road, going into spiritual deadness. So wake up and recognize that there's a problem. Second one, strengthen that which provides the little you still have. In the letter he says, strengthen that which remains. In other words, if you find yourself in a place of dryness that you perceive is not just an emotional time, it's just a tough time, but it really is, I'm not as close to God as I used to be. I'm not spending the time with Him. There's just a little bit. Then you need to strengthen what you're doing right. Okay? And you need to strengthen what you know is right that maybe you're not doing right. And what is that? I already mentioned that. Spending time with God. Spending time in His Word. Spending time talking to Him in prayer. Being in fellowship with other believers and building strong relationships. Every one of us need good relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't live a Lone Ranger Christian life. God has it made that we need one another, and that's why He said we're supposed to be in relationship with one another. And that's not always easy because we don't always love each other in such a way that there's never any problems between us and somebody else. But, you know, God uses those kind of things to sharpen us. You know, iron sharpens iron, that whole thing. Even the difficulties we can sometimes face and personality issues and disagreements and stuff can be used to help us grow as we learn to love through and in spite of those things. We need each other. Being involved in worship, God's Word. Strengthen that which provides the little life you have. You say, well, you know, I feel like I'm kind of drifting. I'm not near as close to God as I used to be. And, you know, I'm reading my Bible, you know, once a week. Well, stop reading it once a week. I didn't say stop reading it. Start reading it every day. Okay? And you know, even if you're doing great, if there's something you sense could just really add to, you know, what you're doing, then add to it. I'll just give you a little example. It's not a big deal. It's not like this is the wonderful cure-all or anything. But, you know, I do everything I can to spend time with God every day. I've got my reading plan that I do. That's just what I do in reading my Bible and praying about what I read and all that kind of stuff. And I do that during a certain time during the day. But I decided that in addition to that, every day when I do my devotions, which is usually earlier in the morning, I'm going to read an extra psalm. And then every night before I go to sleep, you know, when I go to sleep, I like to read a little bit. That's how I relax. Do it on my phone. Then I put it down and go to sleep. That every night when I lay down to go to sleep, I'm going to read another psalm. But it's not meant to be just some kind of ritual that now I'm going to be more spiritual, whatever. I take the time to really listen to it and pray it for myself. And so that's just a little thing that I've just decided to add to what I'm already doing. And if you're doing great stuff to maintain your relationship with God, I'm not saying you have to add more. If you're doing great, you're doing great. Keep it up. Okay? But strengthen those things that need to be strengthened. As I mentioned in passing before, it's sort of like a little ember of a fire. You know, if you've ever been camping or you have a fireplace and, you know, after the fire goes out and there's this little ember and it's like you can actually restart the fire from that ember if you just put a little tinder on it, you know, and give it a little care and fan it to flame and it can become a roaring blaze again. And so take what you've already got going on that's good, that's right, even if it's just a little bit. Fan it to flame. Add tinder. Add things that maybe you're not doing that you should be doing. You know, develop relationships. Be more consistent in your relationships and meeting together. You know, and this isn't just a plea to be more faithful to come to church on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or men's group or women's group. But, you know, that is part of it. You know, be faithful in however you have those relationships. Start new ones. The third thing, reflect on what you originally experienced with God. Jesus' message to the church is reflect on, remember what you received and heard. In other words, if you at one time had a really much more vital relationship with God than you do now, think back to that. Meditate on that. God can use that to stir your heart. I want that again. In fact, I want not only that again, but I want better than that again, because God has better than that for you. It's not a real practical in the sense if you do this, this happens, but it's more of a motivational thing. Remember back to what you had, the love, the joy, the devotion of that early experience you had based on the truth of the gospel. But I would encourage you to really focus on the depth of that and the substance of that. And the reason I word it that way is that for many of us, when we first got saved, that's the spiritual word, you know. When we first got saved, there was such excitement, such joy. It's like we were living on vacation 24/7, you know, our favorite vacation, you know, just on cloud nine. I just tell you that we're not going to live that 24/7 for the rest of our lives because we still have to live in the simple world, okay? There's kind of a, I don't want to use the term cooling down time because that seems to indicate that the fire goes out. But, you know, those emotional highs, and we can experience emotional highs again throughout our experience and our relationship with God. But we're not going to live on a constant emotional high. So I'm not trying to say that we should somehow get ourselves to a place where we, every single day, we are just so full of the joy of Jesus that we're walking a foot off the ground. But I am trying to say that based on our relationship with Jesus that brings that joy and that sense of security and that sense that I'm right with God, that we have a stability that continues that spiritual life in our lives. So, I'll just add, as I've already referred to a couple of times, maybe you look back and you can't remember a time that you had that sense of joy, that sense of forgiveness, that sense of I'm close to God. And if so, that probably means that you never really took that step. Maybe you said a little prayer, but you didn't understand it, didn't follow through, didn't whatever. But maybe it's because you need to surrender your life to Christ, and today's the day to do that. You can begin that new life with Jesus. The fourth one of five, live in obedience to God's will. Live in obedience to God's will. It goes back to the letter where Jesus said, remember all these things, and keep it. That word there means to obey, to do. Keep it. Obey. You know, we cannot look at what God says in his word and say, I'm going to get right with God because I'm going to keep all his rules and principles and all that stuff perfectly. Number one, we can't do it. Number two, even if we could, we still have our sinful nature and our past sin that condemns us before God. When I say condemns us, it's not that God wants to zap you or kill you, because, you know, whatever. It's that it's the barrier between us and God, and that's got to be dealt with. That's why we need Jesus as our Savior. Okay, but we can't do enough to be saved. We are saved by grace because of God's goodness, by putting our faith in Christ. But the response to that should be, now I want to live to please him. There's kind of some fringe, actually some places not fringe, it's mainstream teaching that's out there. If you're not careful, you can get into it where it's like, you know what, as long as you surrender your life to Jesus and you're trusting him, it really doesn't matter how you live because his grace covers everything. There are actually churches out there, preachers that are preaching it. It's like, it doesn't matter if you live in sexual immorality. It doesn't really matter what you do. As long as you keep coming to Jesus and his grace, his blood will forgive you of your sins. But you know, the balanced teaching of God's word says that if you've really truly surrendered your life to Christ, you'll begin to live for him and live to please him. And to be honest with you, logically, it only makes sense. If it was our sin that separated us from God, if we're right with God, why would we want our still sin to still be there? Because it's still going to cause that barrier between us and God. So, live in obedience to God's will. Disobedience, sin, is the main thing that brings about that spiritual death and dryness in our lives. And as I said, we can't do it on our own. We need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We need to pray every day, God, according to your word, if I'm a follower of Jesus, your spirit lives within me. But I need a fresh touch. I need a fresh anointing. I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit in my life for today, to live for you. And then the last one is just kind of a summary of what we're saying. Repent of complacency, compromise, and sin. You find it in your life. Repent. Come to God and say, God, forgive me. God, I'm going the wrong direction. Help me to turn around and go back the right direction. Show me, Lord, what I need to do. Help me, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit to get victory over this area of my life or that area of my life. Help me, Lord God, to be motivated and to carry out that motivation. And Lord, even when I'm unmotivated, to still do what I need to do to maintain my relationship with you. Again, a great illustration, and I use this because it just fits so well as a marriage relationship. If you've got a couple that really love each other and they've got a great relationship, it's because they're always looking out for each other, even when they don't feel like it. Even when in themselves it's like, I'd rather look out for myself right now because that's just the way I'm feeling. I'd rather do what I want to do and, you know, whatever. But it's like, no, because I really love my spouse. By the way, this is the key to a wonderful marriage. This isn't a marriage ceremony. I mean, marriage sermon. The key to a fantastic, godly, biblical marriage is for the two in that marriage to totally pour their lives into the other and to be more concerned about the other and their needs and what's best for them than they are for themselves. No matter what you feel like, no matter whether you feel like it or not, you know, what times are good or times are bad, you just continue to do that. And the same thing is true for our relationship with God. We do what we know we're to do to maintain our relationship with God, especially when we don't feel like it. Especially when we don't feel like taking that time to spend in His Word. Especially when we don't feel like talking to Him. Especially when we don't feel like going to church and being involved with other people and all that kind of stuff. We do it anyway. Because those things that bring health to the relationship. Something about this idea of repenting means letting go of some things. And it reminded me of a story I heard a long, long, long time ago about a little boy that was with his parents. And they went to visit some people. The parents were talking, and the little boy came and said, "I got a problem," and started crying, and he got his hand stuck inside this vase. The mouth of the vase was big enough for him to get his hand, and he couldn't get it back out. And they tried everything to get it out. It's like they gently tugged on it, then they got a little more aggressive, and the boy's crying because it hurts, and they actually got some oil, and they poured some oil, you know, on there, and it just wouldn't. And they said, "Man, what in the world?" They don't want to have to break the vase. It was a very expensive vase, very meaningful, whatever. And finally, the little boy says, "Would it help if I would let go of the pennies?" Because they'd used the vase, they had some pennies, and he saw the reason, he grabbed it, and he wouldn't let go of the pennies. It's like, yes, and let go. His hand just slipped right out. You know, sometimes we're that way about the things in our lives we don't want to give up. But we got to give them up. With God's help, we got to give them up so we can get free, so we can be alive. There were so many in Sardis that were spiritually dead, but there was a minority that was still spiritually alive. And I want us to ask ourselves, if I were a part of that church, which group would we be a part of? Would you be a part of the problem or part of the solution? Another way to look at this would be, what would our church or any church actually be like if everybody in that church was like you? I don't mean your personality. I don't mean whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. I don't mean how you worship God, but I mean in your commitment to God and your desire to have a healthy relationship with Him and what you do to see that happen and the spiritual life and vitality that you experience or don't, or mixture. Because as I said, a church is alive or dead or to some degree because of the people in it. What would our church be like if everybody was like you? Not trying to condemn you, just to help us have another way of looking at our own lives. Say, God, what do I need to do? So I would just close this by saying we need to do what the title is. We need to wake up and choose life. Wake up, be willing to look at our lives, say, God, what needs to change, if anything? And I need to make those choices for day-to-day practical things to see, to help me live in the fullness of the life that you have for me with a close relationship. Two last scriptures. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." God wants you to have abundant life. That doesn't mean you're not going to have any more problems. We live in a sinful world. We're going to have problems the rest of our life. But in the midst of that, He wants us to have His life, which brings joy, love, and peace, and health, strength. The enemy wants just the opposite. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's only through Jesus that we can have that life. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our elders, our prayer team, our staff to come be available down front as we always do at the end of our service. I want to invite you, as the worship team in just a moment is going to begin to lead in some choruses. that you take time to talk to God. I am going to pray. But after that, there's going to be no other formal closing. But also after that, I'm asking you not to leave immediately. You can leave whenever you want. But if you came to church because you wanted God to make a difference in your life, spend some time talking to him. Say, God, how does this apply to me and what do I need to do about it? We're going to be down here, so if you want us to pray with you about any of that, or if you have something else you want us to pray with you about, we'll be glad to do that. If you want to get away from where you are because you want to be from other people and go someplace else, or come and kneel somewhere, or come kneel in the front or whatever to seek God, you're always welcome and open to do that. You can do it right where you're at, but I encourage you and challenge you, spend time with God and respond to what he's dealing with your heart about. If you need to do some heart examination, start it right now. Don't say, I'll do that later today, tomorrow, next week. If you need to repent, do it now. If you need to come to know Jesus, we would love to pray with you to do that, and we'll be down here to do that. And I encourage you to come, meet with one of us, and we will pray with you to have Jesus come into your life. Father God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, a love that was so strong that even in our rebellion, in our sinfulness, you said, I love him, I love her, I want to save them from their sins. I want a relationship with them forever. So Jesus, you came. You gave your life that forgiveness could be ours as we put our faith in you and repent of our sins. God, I pray for myself. God, convict me. Show me anything in my life that is not pleasing to you. Even if it's just a little thing, Lord, there's little weeding things that I've got to do, Lord. Maybe no big things. I don't know. There's a big thing. Show me that too. But if there's little things that if I could just weed that out, it would just be that much better in my relationship. Show that to me. May my eyes be open and my heart be willing to accept whatever you'd speak to me about. Lord, I pray that many would join me in that prayer. And God, I pray that you'd help us as a church to be known because we experience great life. That we're not a dead church. We're not a dying church. We're not a lukewarm church we're going to talk about down the road. But God, we are a church that is alive, where your spirit moves, where we allow you to do what you want us to do. And Lord, we need to be better at that. God, pour out your spirit upon us, upon me, afresh and anew. Draw me, draw us closer to you. And may we take the steps we need to take to go toward you, to grow closer to you. Lord, heal some relationships today. I pray that every person, before they leave this place, would say, I drew closer to God today, and I'm on a path to draw even closer yet. Lord, I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.